We've got a text up on the board. We'll be using that text as a main verse in our sermon this morning, Colossians 1, verses 15 through to 17. But let's seek God in prayer. Our Father, we know that we were made to grasp Christ, love Christ, trust in Christ, follow Christ and be with Christ. And so we pray this morning that as we consider him, that with the aid of your Holy Spirit, we might truly see clearly. And we would ask that you would inflame our hearts and, Lord, give us a love for him, but more than anything, just a deep sense of how much we need him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it possible to actually simply explain the universe? Is it possible to explain the way our world is? Is it possible to simply explain us? You know, a lot of people, it's true, just don't care. They're just caught up in their own daily routines and they're kind of all caught up in their own private interests to remotely worry about these things. They live and they die without ever being vexed about such matters, about their own existence or the existence of the world. They've just got their cars and their bikes and their fishing and their sport and their jobs and their money. The truth is, though, many other people are quite vexed. They can't let it go. And throughout history, people have gone in every possible direction searching for that one principle or that one element that explains everything. Pythagoras, that ancient Greek philosopher, believed that the world was explained through mathematics. Everything revolves around mathematical ratios and the idea of opposites. Eastern religions, in a sense, are similar. The world is explained through one single mysterious life force existing as opposite forces balancing each other out, the yin and the yang. And many secular people believe that there is a fundamental force or a particle that forms the basis for everything else in existence. You know, deep underneath the Swiss-French border, there's a circular tunnel almost 27 miles long. In this tunnel is the largest machine ever built, called the Large Hadron Collider, and it's been built and run by many countries at the cost of billions of dollars. It is this metal tube surrounded by giant magnets cooled by helium. And inside that tube is a vacuum. And what they do is they send particles around and around at the speed of light in opposite directions. And all they're trying to do is smash those particles together at very high speed. Actually, nearly the speed of light. They're hoping that out of these collisions, those basic forces or particles, in fact, maybe one basic force, one basic particle that makes up everything, they're hoping it will appear even just for a brief second, a brief moment. And this world, this existence, will finally be understood. The way things are will finally make sense. You know, Scripture presents something totally different. It's not a force. It's not a philosophy. It's not a principle or a particle. It's a person that explains absolutely everything. And that person is Christ. And Scripture makes very bold statements about Christ. And I think, you know, in some ways we are compromised by hearing and reading these verses so often. I want you to hear this verse as though you were hearing it for the first time. Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. By the way, I'm reading from the ESV, I think. I can't remember which I put down here. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When Paul calls Christ the firstborn, he is not saying that Christ was the first thing to be created. He's referring to the common practice of the day for the old son to carry on the family estate and business on behalf of the father. In calling Christ the firstborn over creation, he is saying that Christ is the one given charge over all things. Christ runs the business of the cosmos. Everything was made through him, and perhaps more important, everything was made for him. You see, in Christ we have the cause of everything, and in Christ we have the reason for everything. In this passage, Paul refers to those celestial beings and forces. Even they were created by Christ and are kept in existence by Christ. Therefore, they're not to be worshipped. Christ is. We have other passages. Hebrews 1 verse 2. Jesus is called God's Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. He heads up the business. Through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Christ has exactly the same divine nature as his Father. Everything is through God's Son and ultimately for God's Son. John 1 verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So immediately we have a peg to hang all reality on, an axle around which all reality turns, and it's not a particle, it's not a force, it's a person, it's Jesus. And the greatest conclusion any person can come to is that Jesus is the key to everything. Everything revolves around him. In him, everything makes sense. And the great purpose of Scripture, the great aim of Scripture is to lead you and I to Christ, because without Christ, we are just adrift. We are completely misaligned. We're completely dislocated. You see, sin dislocates us. It has destroyed our standing with God. It has made us self-destructive. It makes us hurtful of others. It makes all our thinking wrong. Our understanding is all distorted, without purpose, without direction. If any of you guys, and probably quite a few of you have, you've pulled engines apart and put them together, and you will know with engines that there is a kind of a metal piece that goes into a hole. It's called a dowel. It helps you align those engine halves so that they mate together perfectly. Maybe you put together IKEA furniture. IKEA furniture has these dowels, sometimes metal, sometimes timber. They allow you to put the furniture together and align it perfectly. In ancient Greece and in ancient Rome, buildings had a chief cornerstone. For the building to be put up right, to be stable, the stones had to be locked into that chief cornerstone. And so when it comes to Christ, he is the great cornerstone. He is that great dowel which completely aligns us. And when we finally acknowledge Christ, when we receive him, as the Bible says, everything falls into place. And so when Christ comes into the world, he calls us to himself as the one who will make us right. He will properly align us. He will set us in place. And so he calls us to himself with a set of I ams. And each one of those I ams shows us how essential he is to us. It's John who primarily records the I am sayings of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the true vine. And we're going to work through these I ams over the next few weeks. But this morning, we're starting with the most basic I am of all. And it's found in John 8, verse 58. It's a simple statement by Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And we might be thinking, I am what? But that's the statement, I am. What's the context in which this verse sits? Well, Jesus was having this very tense discussion with the Jews about their attitude towards him. They claim that God is their Father, or their heavenly Father, and that Abraham is their earthly father. In regard to God being their father, Jesus says that if that was really so, they would love him because he came forth from God. In regard to Abraham being their father, they're at complete odds with Abraham because Abraham anticipated Jesus and was ecstatic. And the Jews challenged Jesus' statement. When would Abraham have seen you, or you Abraham? How would you know? You're not yet 50 years old. Abraham was dead and buried more than 1,800 years ago, and you know what? Jesus does not even try and attempt to explain in what respect he saw Abraham and Abraham saw him. He simply responds to their assertion that he's not yet 50. He says this, "I tell you without doubt, before Abraham existed, I am." Jesus' words immediately took these Jews back to the time when God first manifested himself to Moses. In that burning bush, God identifies himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he commissions Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. Moses kind of almost complains, "They're going to ask me, what is his name? What is this God's name? Who shall I say has sent me? Say to this people, the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." What's I am mean? What's that name mean? Well, the core idea is that the one who is calling them is forever. He did not come into existence, nor will he ever cease to exist. He is the self-existent one. He is literally life itself. And so when Jesus says to the Jews, "Listen, before Abraham was, I am," they knew instantly what he was claiming, that he was God, the self-existent one. He's always been and always will be, and their immediate response was to pick up stones and try and kill him for blasphemy because he was making himself out to be God. And so the rest of our time this morning, I want to simply say this. What does this name I am? Jesus says, "I am." That's my name. That's who I am. What does it highlight? Well, the first is kind of obvious. First of all, it highlights his eternity. In prophecy, Christ's eternity, in the Old Testament, I should say, Christ's eternity was prophesied. Micah 5 verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Isaiah 9 verse 6, "Unto us a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus himself never spoke of himself as beginning, but always existing. In his great high priestly prayer, John 17 verse 5, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." The apostles understood that it always existed. John says in his gospel, John 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." In other words, the original person who had always existed also now becomes a human being. The eternal Son of God now also becomes Mary's Son, God in the flesh. Hebrews 13 verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Eternal and unchanging, the great attribute of God. So that's the first thing I am highlights, Jesus' eternity. But secondly, it highlights his authority. When God presents himself to Abraham as I am, he's not simply asserting his eternity, he's also asserting his authority. He is the one before everything, and therefore he is the cause of everything. God eternal is therefore, by logic, God Almighty. And so Christ, throughout his ministry, constantly demonstrates this. You know, so often when preachers preach on Christ's miracles, they try to draw spiritual parallels. When they preach about Christ healing the sick, it's immediately, well, Christ is able to heal you from the disease of sin, the sickness of sin. And we can draw those parallels, but you know, virtually none of Christ's miracles were designed for spiritual parallels. They were designed for one thing, to show his absolute authority as the great I am. His authority over the creatures. Remember when Christ was raised from the dead and Peter and others said, look, I'm going fishing. And they went out into the boat and they fished all night and caught nothing. And in the morning as the dawn comes, they see this figure on the beach. Children, have you caught anything? Fishing all night and nothing. Just put your net on the other side of the boat. And it was filled to the point of breaking the net. Complete dominance over the creatures, directing even shoals of fish into the net. It speaks of his authority over the demons. We see demons dreadfully frightened of him as the one who has a complete power over them. Remember those two men, the demoniacs, filled with demons. And as Christ even approaches, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Please don't deal with us at the moment. Send us into the pigs. So they understood he had complete power over them and to bring them to their final judgment, and they're terrified of him. He's the great I am. We have his authority over death itself. His friend Lazarus had been dead 4 days now. Corruption setting in. But Jesus simply calls him out of death. There's no potions. There's no procedures. Just the command, Lazarus, come out. His authority over disease. We read in Luke 7 of a Roman centurion who was seriously ill. He was on the critical list. And he sent for Christ to come and heal his servant. And we read this, when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he comes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. In other words, Lord, I know what it is to direct men, and they simply obey. Tell the disease to go, because you are supreme authority. Then we have his authority over the elements. When Jesus and his disciples were crossing the lake and that great storm blew up all around them and was about to sink the boat, Christ was awakened from sleep and went to the front of the boat and simply commanded the winds and the waves, peace, be still. The scriptures say immediately there was a great calm. And Mark tells us the disciples were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's the other thing that I am highlights, absolute supreme authority. Jesus, supreme authority. Everything submits to him. He was before all things and therefore is the cause of all things and the upholder of all things and the director of all things. Thirdly, it highlights his preeminence. And Darby mentioned a little bit of this last week. The book of Revelation highlights this perhaps in particular. Revelation 1 verse 8, which could be speaking of God generally. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Then you go to Revelation 1 verse 11. This is clearly Christ. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What's Alpha and Omega? It's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And the idea in these statements of God and Christ is that Christ encompasses everything. He has always been and always will be. Everything begins with him and everything finishes with him. All end up, all come from him, all end up before him. And as we read through the New Testament, it becomes very clear that God the Father has arranged everything so that one in particular takes the spotlight, Christ. You know, even amongst the Trinity, Christ takes the spotlight. That's God's intention. It pleases him. In God's great plan of salvation, it is Christ who plays all the pivotal roles in saving. In Proverbs 8, it says, his delight was with the sons of men. He's the one that comes into the world. He's the one who takes on our nature. He's the one who dies for us. He's the one who now lives for us. He's the one who intercedes for us. He's our example. He's the head of the church. He's the one everyone will one day see and stand before. And in Colossians 1, it says this, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. You know what that is, don't you? It means that he is the one to be focused upon. He's the one that has the spotlight. He's the one to be noticed. All those things. That's what the word I am means. Make some application. The first is this, and probably the most important. Friend, without Christ, you are truly adrift. Everything, without Christ, everything is wrong for you. You are misaligned to everything. You are disconnected from God. Paul says estranged, cut off from the life of God. Your thinking is all out of whack. Your desires are all over the shop. You are obsessed with all the wrong things. In fact, you're a prisoner to those obsessions. You have no meaning. You have no direction. And you are under the delusion that everything you think and feel is just right. And yet you are completely and utterly useless, like a piece of a jigsaw puzzle left outside the box. But to receive Christ by faith means that we are set in place. We instantly have meaning, direction, purpose, fulfillment. We can say for the first time we have life. You know, when many people hear about Christ in the gospel, they resent the gospel and they resent Christ, because they are persuaded that being tied to him will make them a kind of captive, and they want to be free of that tether. I don't know how many of you have seen that movie Gravity. I love it because just of its graphics. It's an amazing movie. But in that movie, one of the characters, or the main character, experiences for the first time what it is to be free of the force of gravity and free from that tether that held her to the shuttle. She was truly free for the first time. But it was a freedom that meant death and nothing else. We were made to be attached to Christ. We're made, he's the great thing that aligns us. Apart from him, we are free floating to death. Be tethered to Christ is life, abundant life, life that never ends. Secondly, in terms of applying this, our first response to Christ is to worship him. When we realize who Jesus is, our first appropriate response ought to be to worship him. to get a sense of we need to get a sense of that majesty and power that gives us a sense of fear, something like the disciples felt. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? When did you last feel like that about Christ? Every morning, as Christian people, as we wake up, we need to align ourselves by thinking about Christ. Because Christ, the great creator, upholds and rules the world we live in. He made and upholds us as we live in it. He is infinite authority. In him we live and move and have our being. And that changes perspective, doesn't it? Think about the church. Why did you come here today? I think there's tremendous social life in a church. If you're meeting with people you're going to be with forever, if you have the same sympathies as them, there's no better people to be with. But why did you come here this morning? Did you come to worship the Almighty, Eternal Son of God? To humble ourselves before him. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. Revelation 5 verse 13. Is Christ preeminent to you? Is he central to your thinking? Do you have a sense that you desperately need him to make sense? And lastly, in Christ, we become substantial. Now, we've learned, many of us a long time ago, many of you a long time ago, that Christ is the eternal, omnipotent God in the flesh. He is by his very nature never-ending strength, never-changing perfection and honour. As we contrast ourselves to him, we are transient. The Bible describes us as smoke, mist. We're like flowers that grow up in the morning and as they're cut off at night and they simply wither up. We're transient. We are weak. We are dying. Not only physically but spiritually. We are fragile and decaying in every way. You know, sometimes I go and look at books and I find things I wrote in there 15 years ago just on the side of the page. And I think to myself, that's a really profound thought. Do you know what? The thought and the feeling evaporated a long time ago. That's why I'm learning it again. Everything about us is changing and weak and decaying. But when we receive Christ through faith, all that changes. He makes us substantial. He ties us to himself and it begins this process of realigning and renewing. He renews our thinking. He renews our desires and attraction. He literally lives in us by his Spirit. He feeds us on his life. And eventually, even our physical decay, our mental decay is going to be turned around and we will exist forever alongside Christ. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. When you think about that, all troubles are shrunk. They become small in the light of being connected to him. Whether it be unemployment, whether it be physical sickness, whether it be distress with relatives, whether it be the economy, whatever. All begins to shrink in the light of what I've become in Christ. Substantial. And all disappointments dissipate in Christ. Something that you've hoped in hasn't come to fruition. I was just communicating with someone this week who's gone through a great disappointment. And an understandable disappointment. Really hoping that something would come to pass and in a sense give meaning to an aspect of life. and hoped in for quite a while, and yet instantly, very quickly came to nothing. Scriptures say hope disappointed makes the heart sick. We feel adrift. But in Christ, all disappointment dissipates, because I'm now locked into a future and an inheritance that is well beyond anything that I can imagine now. That's my end. And I will be not only be with Christ, but the people of God forever, a perfected society in Christ. See, when I'm joined to Christ, I, for the first time, become substantial. That's what it means to be connected to the great I am. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would be merciful to us and show us Jesus. Show him to us as you showed him to the disciples. As we read about him, we pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed, Lord, grant us faith that we might know what recorded is true, and that we might sense that he has appeared for us, that we might take hold of him, be tethered to him, and find ourselves, Lord, substantial. Oh, Father, we pray that more than anything, we would be his worshippers, that the very thought of him might not only fill us with hope, but with awe and respect, that the one who loves us is the everlasting God, come in the flesh. Oh, our Father, we pray this day, that not one of us here will go away from this place untethered from Christ. What a horrible liberty it is, Lord, to be set free from Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, make us your captives, we pray. We would belong to you and to no one else. Oh, God, we pray that you would help us remember these things even through this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.